Well, the journey to the Valley of Elah, and quite the story. We'll be looking a lot at. We'll be in 1 Samuel again this morning, quite a bit, if you want to turn there in your Bible. And again, a lot of the verses I'll be reading aren't on your worksheet, if you got one of those coming in, but you can flip in there. And then if you go outside of 1 Samuel, they put them on the worksheet for you to follow along with, so you can do that. But as we know, battles in the Christian life are inevitable. But as we cultivate hearts for God, we are given a purpose. We are able to live for a holy cause. Along the course of our journeys, God will prepare us for these battles. Then he will give us the power to prevail for his glory. So that's another little tune-up for today's message. So in your Bibles, if you've got 1 Samuel, we're going to be reading out of chapter 16 and the first 13 verses of chapter 16. So if you're able, if you'd stand with me for the reading of God's word, if you'd rather stand up on the inside, that's fine. That means you too at home. Stand up for the reading of God's word. So 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? You know, sometimes you see Samuel comes to deliver some of God's wrath. So the town trembled when he came. Verse 5. And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word and just the encouragement and the challenge that it presents to us daily. Lord, this morning we thank you for the story of David and how he started his journey to become king of Israel at this Valley of Elah. Lord, help us this morning to know what our cause can be, even while we understand that we will be challenged and even opposed as we go on our Christ-like journey. Lord, then help us to prepare ourselves. Help us to prepare spiritually and emotionally for the greater battles that will come, but also to help prepare us for victories, Lord, to honor you in those victories along our journey. So, Lord, just bless all that have been able to join this morning in our lesson of the journey to the Valley of Elah, that we just pray that your as your word states, your word will not return void, that you will help us to bless others and bless you. Thank you for that time together. We ask you to just help me to get out of the way and help your word go forth to the hearts of your people. In Jesus' precious name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. All right. So, the journey to the Valley of Elah. And I thought, well, I should probably look up exactly where that is. So I found this map. And as you can see, just to the east here is Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And just to the west of that is the Valley of Elah. Okay? And so you have the Israelite camp, we'll see, is down below that, kind of the southeast. And the Philistine camp was up to the northwest. So they're separated by the Valley of Elah. So that just kind of help you see where it is, between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea is that body of water. And, you know, Israel's pretty thin. If you've been there, it's amazing. You can travel all over Israel, and really in a day. It's about the size of New Jersey or something, you know. It's just not very big. But anyway, I just wanted to show you where that was. And then our lesson today starts out with a story about, or a reference to these things, the beautiful redwoods. Everybody here have an opportunity to go see the redwoods in California. I mean, pretty incredible. Well, the majesty of the giant redwood trees in Northern California can bring to awe even the noisiest sightseer. The mere size of these enormous trees is enough to strike awe in the heart. The tallest redwood in the world measured more than 370 feet in the year 2000. So, you know, over a football field tall, you know, as a tree. Some coastal redwoods have been growing for more than 2,000 years. If you think about that, what was happening 2,000 years ago? Well, Julius Caesar was the ruler of the Roman Empire. Jesus was being born in a manger and then traveling around Israel with his ministry 2,000 years ago. Some of the redwood trees were around during the time of the very first church. To think of all the history that occurred during the lifetime of a redwood. When we ponder the immensity and tenacity of these trees, we can only be reminded of the power of God that also created such a wonder. No known killing diseases infect the redwoods. Any insects associated with them cause insignificant damage. Fire is their worst enemy, but even fire cannot kill a giant redwood. The bark of the tree is too thick. Little can harm a redwood. I thought, wow, what just a wonderful creation of God, you know, to start way back then, and just to remind us of his power. You know, nature often does that. You know, you go to a high mountain, you just look up and marvel at his creation and how beautiful these things are. Well, David was a man after God's own heart. No king in Israel's history was more loved, mentioned, or compared to than David. He became a giant for God among men. His heart was so focused on God that nothing could destroy his passion for him. He stood firm when ridiculed for God's sake. He stood boldly against those who would defame his God. This man of God was used in a tremendous way to establish the faith of Israel and to bring this nation out of obscurity and into a world power in the Near East. David was an example of Christian service we should all follow. It's going to be our lesson this morning to follow his example. Last week, we learned that Israel, wanting to be like the other nations, had demanded a king. Samuel anointed Saul as Israel's king. A few years into his reign, as we saw, Saul organized and commanded Israel's army to fight an important battle against the Philistines. A time was appointed for Samuel to offer a sacrifice, asking for God's blessing and help in the battle. Samuel told Saul that he would come in 7 days to bless the army. While Saul waited for 7 long days while the vastly superior army of the Philistines prepared for the battle, the trembling Israelites were hiding in caves and mountains and in pits. We see that there on your worksheet, 1 Samuel 13, 6 and 7. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, Then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. Anything they could find to hide behind or hide in, they took. Verse 7. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. On the seventh day, Saul grew tired of waiting for Samuel and offered a sacrifice to God, which was direct disobedience to God's clear command and was considered an effrontery to God. No sooner had he finished offering the sacrifice is when Samuel arrived. King Saul was presumptuous in offering a sacrifice which should have been offered by Samuel, tried to take the place of his priest. You see that there on your worksheet, 1 Samuel 13, verses 13 and 14. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And then 1 Samuel 15, 26. And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." Some consequences to Saul's actions and just not trusting God. Because of Saul's behavior, God rejected him from being king, and now a new king would be chosen. So we see God calling David to the throne, and that's number one on the worksheet, David's calling. David's calling. From our text again, 1 Samuel 16, 7 through 13, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Then Jesse made Shema to pass by. And he said, "Neither hath the Lord chosen this." Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, "The Lord hath not chosen these." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So, what was, letter A, the purpose of David's calling? The purpose of David's calling. God sent Samuel to the house of Jesse, for he had chosen among Jesse's sons the next king of Israel. From our text, just verse 1 of chapter 16, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." There are two reasons why a new king was being chosen of the Lord. First, Saul was the king chosen of the people. The scriptures record that the people demanded this king. He was a king of the people's will, not God's will. We see that in 1 Samuel 8, verse 5, says, "And said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." In other words, the people were asking for it. Then at 1 Samuel 15, 11 also says, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." So, you know, and we see that, you know, and scripture tells us God raises up who he will and brings down who he will as leaders. And, you know, he was willing, but Saul kind of messed up too much. And so he removed him. Second, God was looking for a man after his own heart. David God's choice for the next king had a heart for God and a desire to know him and obey all his commands. It was not his physical appearance, abilities, or talents that brought David favor with God. It was the condition of his heart. God is looking for the same attributes in Christians today. He is looking for anyone who has a holy heart, filled with integrity, and who is willing to serve in whatever capacity that God would give him. Our text tells us that in chapter 16, verse 7, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." You know, so often, and you see it often in politics, you know, we want to follow the charismatic one, or the one that looks like, you know, maybe he'd be a good ruler. And unfortunately, most of us here, I hope, know that isn't the way to pick them, for sure. I think, unfortunately, there might be too many that do look at that first. And it also describes David's heart, and when Samuel's addressing Saul's failure, in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, and it says, "But now thy," and Samuel again talking to Saul, "but thou, thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commandeth thee." So he switched from Saul to find a man after his own heart. We see David's heart expressed in the 23rd Psalm that David wrote. He has a believing heart. "The Lord is my shepherd." He has a teachable heart. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." He has a holy heart. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness." A confident heart. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." He has a thankful heart. "My cup runneth over." A fixed heart. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." So it's nice to think of that whole psalm he wrote is really an expression of his heart for God in so many ways. So that was the purpose. We also see the process of David's calling. Letter B is the process. God guided Samuel through the process of selecting the next king. While even Samuel looked on the outward appearance, God's selection was not based on physical attributes. Jesse brought his sons before Samuel. When Samuel saw Eliab, he was sure that he would be the next king. After all, he looked like a king, but he was not the one. God rejected Eliab and then warned Samuel not to look at the outward appearance. God was looking at the heart of the man, not at his height or his countenance. So Samuel went through the seven sons of Jesse, but God did not approve a single one of those first seven. Then Jesse remembered David, and they called for him. 1 Samuel 16:12 again, "And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ready, and with the love of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he." So we see there that God is looking for people with a heart for God and a desire to follow his word in obedience. It's to trust and obey what God wants. On your worksheet, Acts 13:22 says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." You know, God later confirms through his word that David was a man after his own heart. There's a quote from Robert Murray McShane when writing to a missionary friend just after his friend had been ordained that said, quote, "In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God," unquote. We're going to certainly see that here in a minute with the story of David and Goliath. On your worksheet again, 1 Samuel 16:13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. He was done there. He had anointed the next king. Samuel took the horn of oil and poured it over David's head, anointing him to be the next king of Israel. In the Old Testament, the oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon the individual to anoint him with power, with wisdom, and the ability to serve God. The anointing was symbolic of what was affirmed in David's life when the scripture says, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." So he had the Spirit with him, even though it was going to be years before he actually took leadership. A bit later in the chapter, people could tell the difference after that happened. 1 Samuel 16:18, there in the worksheet. "Then answered one of the servants and said, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him.'" Funny, they could recognize that the Lord was with him after that anointing. God has also given us his Spirit at salvation to empower us for the work to which he has called each one of us. He comforts, directs, and strengthens our hearts. The Holy Spirit guides us into a life of holiness. God has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us for the work he has called us to do. You know, if you want a little more information on that, I just happened to teach on that Wednesday night at the service. You can find that online, and just talking about how we can really practice using the Holy Spirit. He's there. He wants to help us and serve us and keep us on path. But we need to strengthen that. We need to strengthen that by utilizing it. Well, on your worksheet, Ephesians 5:18 tells us, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." We're to go forward with his good news under his power. Although Samuel anointed David to be king that day, it would be many years before he actually took the throne. While David waited, he continued steadfast in watching his father's sheep and in growing. His journey for the faith would prepare him to be king of Israel one day. So next we see that God gave David a cause. Number two, David's cause. David's cause is revealed in 1 Samuel chapter 17 when he fought against Goliath of Gath. God had given David a cause to honor and glorify him in all that he did. Along his journey, when David was still a young man, God proved his faith. So first, letter A, his cause was for the faith. His first cause was for the faith. The story is in 1 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 8. "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochah and Azekah and Ephesdamim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." That's over 9 feet tall. "And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass." So the Wikipedia says that's about 125 pounds. That's just what his protective coat of armor weighed. "And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, or about 65 pounds, just in his spear. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto him, 'Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine? and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. He's calling somebody to come challenge him. And 1 Samuel 17:16 tells us, and the Philistine drew near in morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. So for 40 days, he'd come down and challenge anybody that would to meet him in the battle. On the verses listed above, we see the threat of the enemy. Israel, God's chosen people, and the Philistines were in a standoff. I wanted to see what this is, a picture of the one of the sides of the hills there at the Valley of Elah. You know, so you can just kind of imagine, you know, the troops lined up on that side and then a similar one on the other, you know, and they're just waiting as Goliath parades back and forth, you know, down in the valley below them. The Philistines were on one mountaintop, the Israelites were on the other. Each day, a giant Philistine, Goliath, would come out and challenge Israel to send a man to fight against him. God's army was petrified, obviously not trusting God to give them the victory. There is no indication that the army even sought God's help. They had become self-sufficient, just like their king, Saul, had. The army was unable to rout the enemy. They had forgotten that God was the one who would fight for them. In 1 Samuel 17, we see the concern of David. His older brothers were serving in Israel's army. So Jesse, David's father, sent him to check on his brothers and take some supplies to them. When David reached the camp, he heard Goliath's challenge and watched as the army trembled. He was surprised to find that this Philistine defied the army of God, and no one was troubled by it. David's only motivation was to defend God's honor. He did not look for recognition or praise. He aimed at nothing but the glory of God. David stood for God when no one else would. Are we willing to stand for God? We must live for his cause even in this day, maybe especially in this day. 1 Samuel 17:21 through 29 tells the story. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. So even with these great rewards, nobody was brave enough to go face this guy. He was that big and fearful. Verse 28, and Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest then thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And I just like that. It reminds me of Joseph and his brothers. You know, you get these good things and attention, and they're jealous or whatever it might be. And, you know, they just accuse him of stuff when really he just, you know, he had a cause. He just wanted to praise God. On your worksheet, 2 Timothy 1, verses 11 and 12, says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And then a wonderful verse, verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Wonderful statement of faith by Palmer. We're going to sing that song after I read that. We've got to sing that after the lesson today. Well, then David, letter B, his cause was challenged. You know, if we have a cause and state it, we might get challenged and just outright opposed. His cause was challenged. David was criticized by his brother. Eliab questioned David's integrity, his motive, and his ability. He unjustly criticized David out of anger, accusing him of leaving his responsibilities unattended in order to see the battle. Meanwhile, Eliab had done nothing to defeat the enemy or defend the Lord. Yeah. And I think there's probably a little bit of discomfort and embarrassment maybe, you know, all the different motivations we have and some of our reactions as well. There's an old Chinese proverb that says, let the man who says it cannot be done not disturb the man doing it. I thought that's, you know, reminds me of the quote we had a couple of weeks ago from D.L. Moody, you know, that when he was being questioned about why he was so nervous or doing the soul winning wrong. And he said, I like the way I'm doing it more than the way you're not doing it. You know, and so many, I know we get criticized, some people that won't do anything, but they don't like how we're doing it. So, yes, well, give us another solution. You know, what would you do? Or what are you doing is a better question. Usually gets pretty quiet. Well, David was also challenged by Saul. Saul doubted David's ability, stating he was just a youth. David was probably somewhere between the ages of 12 and 17 at this time. I think one of our teens going out there. Wow. He was a youth, but God still wanted to use him to defeat Goliath, who was over 9 feet tall, having a spear that weighed 65 pounds. We read that in 1 Samuel 17, verses 31 through 3. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Well, both men, Eliab and Saul, forgot one thing, that the Lord God of Israel was in control. So then we see, number three, the conflict, David's conflict. It is inevitable that we will face battles. Some will be daunting and seem like giants, yet our true character is shown when we face overwhelming circumstances. I want to read that again. It's inevitable that we will face battles. Some will be daunting and seem like giants, yet our true character is shown when we face overwhelming circumstances. That's what brings out our characters when it's a daunting situation. So, to do that, there must be some preparation. We have letter A, David's preparation for battle. David was prepared by engaging in previous battles. His encounter with the lion and with the bear prepared him for his encounter with Goliath. If I remember that story, it's in 1 Samuel 17, verses 33 through 7. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And then David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. The servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. I like, you know, David wasn't bragging. He was just giving him his resume, basically. You know, he's just saying. And I like, because he gave God the credit. He said, I didn't do this. God delivered me and showed that. So Saul said, all right, go for it. Well, God uses every battle and trial in our lives to prepare us for greater usefulness. David had learned to trust in God along his journey. God strengthened David to kill a bear and a lion while he was protecting his father's sheep. He knew his own weakness and learned to depend fully on God's strength and to be made perfect in those weaknesses. David was also prepared with proven methods. While Saul encouraged David to use his military armor, David chose to stick with what he'd proven in his life. His sling had been with him as a shepherd boy on a hill. He knew it was trustworthy. The story is 1 Samuel 17, 38 through 40. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head. He also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. I'm thinking as a kid, he could probably hardly move anyway under Saul's armor. You know, Saul was a big guy too. That stuff was heavy. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. God has proven methods for the Christian life. The Bible is full of instructions for the church and for our homes. And God's methods are always best. You see that on your worksheet, 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, God likes using us weaklings and those that, aren't especially attractive or anything to confound people. You know, how can you do that? How can they get away with that? And it's because it's God. And he doesn't want us taking any glory, but like David, giving him the credit. God can do it through anybody. Thus, David had God on his side. As we see, letter B, David's power in battle. He had power in battle. Goliath was the best man the world could produce in weaponry and advantage. The world may always seem to have the advantage with more intelligence and stronger might. On the surface, it often looks like Satan's Goliath will prevail against God's people. But with God, all things are possible. We simply need to take him at his word and trust him. It's there on your worksheet, Philippians 4:13. Use this verse often. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. So true. Just take him at his word. Do we believe that? Do we trust that? David did. David's power in battle came from his trust in the Lord. He was confident that God would work on his behalf to conquer the enemy. When David was first anointed, even Samuel did not think David would be the one chosen to be king. His brothers ridiculed him when he went to the battlefield. Certainly the king of the land doubted he could defeat Goliath. David knew, though, that he was not in charge. The Lord was the one fighting the battle, and he could be trusted for the power and for the victory. Well, upon entering the battlefield, David boldly states in 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 7, Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day the Lord will deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Boy, wouldn't you love to have been there for that speech in the valley? Wow. There's a little kid out there with this giant telling him, You're going down, guy, and we're going to let everybody know it's God. Time for intermission. We got the birthday boy showing up. So let's all sing a happy birthday to Bob this morning. And Terry's going to come and even play it for us. Nate will mute my mic, but glad to have you with us, brother. All right. Happy birthday, Bob. You know, we only love you because of your beautiful wife and all she does. But. All right. Good man. Wish him happy birthday afterwards. All right, back to David. David's, you need a little intermission, right? It's getting a little intense there. Well, David's power in battle was also a result of his desire to glorify God. His passion for God was undaunted by disapproval, ridicule, or fear, for God was with him. He was so focused on God and giving him the glory that it did not matter what the others thought. His confidence in God's care and strength was so intense that he was valiant in his stand for God. David made it clear that Goliath had defied Israel's God by mocking his armies, and now he would feel the sting of God's might. If you were on that hill overlooking the Valley of Elah, would you have been trembling with the army of Israel or standing side by side with David? Zechariah 4:6 says on your worksheet, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Well, that's what gives us the victory. Letter C, David's prevailing in battle. We too can prevail like David. 1 Samuel 17:48 through 51 tells us, "And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the enemy to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to earth." Boom! I love that. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there is no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. All of a sudden, the other side got a lot more afraid, seeing the big guy go down. Goliath arose, and Goliath will arise in our lives, too. But the moment David saw Goliath move, he began to run toward the giant. With 5 smooth stones and a slingshot, David defeated the giant that day. God's power was upon him as he stood for God, and God's strength was demonstrated through his life. It doesn't matter to God how many men he has for battle, because the victory is not dependent upon man's power, but on God's. Is there a giant in your life today? Do you struggle with defeat as you face it? Like David, claim God's power to prevail against the giants in your life. We serve the same God that David did. Praise God. And he will always prove himself faithful. There on your worksheet, Psalm 115, verses 1 through 3. "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." Wow. And then Matthew 19:26. "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." We have that power on our side. We've accepted that. David's journey for the faith showed that he desired to serve God above all else. He spent time as a shepherd getting to know God, and he was familiar with his ways. He was a man after God's own heart, and was committed to his God-given cause. Just like David, we will all face giants on our journeys. We may feel outmanned, overwhelmed, or even defeated. But God is with us every step of the way. He stands ready to provide the strength and the power that we need for victory. And may we also find hope in the promise that Jesus is coming soon. You know, we don't have to fight too much longer. Praise God. Isaiah 11, 1 through 3, there on your worksheet, promises that very thing to us, and it came to pass. Verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And it shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not only judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your word. And Lord, just the exciting story of David and Goliath. What a true example of someone trusting in you. Lord, I just pray that our journeys of faith too would take on those aspects of David's, that we would just trust in you and obey you, Lord, to ask for your power and help in times of need and of challenge, that you would just embolden us, keep us strong. Lord, help us to just be good witnesses for you against all kinds of opposition today. So we thank you for that lesson. We pray each one to be blessed with that and for the service to come, Lord, as we look at the 144,000 of Revelation, that you would just speak to your people's hearts this morning. Prepare us and provide us for the battle. We thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, are you persuaded this morning? Well, let's stand and sing this song. Oh, next week we have the journey to Zion, more of David's journey. A great lesson to follow. So, stand and sing if you will, and I know whom I have believed. Sing it as if you mean it this morning. Amen.